Well, good morning. We come to a wonderful topic. For the resurrection is a time that I hope that we all anticipate. We look forward to that day when Christ will return and that we will join Him and be with Him forever. In chapter 31, we were going through our confession and we were at the point where we're dealing with the state of man after death and then of the resurrection of the dead. And just as a reminder, last week we dealt with the intermediate state. In paragraph 1, we talked about what happens immediately after death. And we saw that there was a distinction between what happens to the body and what happens to the soul. I think it was clear that the body returns to dust at death. But at death, the soul returns to God. And so then the confession took us through looking at the distinction between what happens to the righteous and the wicked in this intermediate state. And I think the key point for the condition of the righteous is that we go immediately to be with the Lord, to be with Him in paradise, in heaven, and that our soul is perfected, that we are made holy. And although our souls are perfected and we are without sin, yet this condition is provisional. It is incomplete. The soul is awaiting for the full redemption of the body. And we also looked at the condition of the wicked. And we saw, too, the wicked immediately goes to a place. It's a place described as a place of conscious, inescapable torment. And what a terrible place that is. And his soul, likewise, is awaiting something. He is awaiting also the resurrection and the final judgment. So today we now come to the resurrection. And we'll look at it as outlined by Pastor Waldron in his commentary. We'll look at the last two paragraphs in this chapter. First, we'll look at the fact of the final change and how that applies to those who are alive at that day, and then also for how it applies to those who are already dead at the last day. Then secondly, we're going to look at the character of the final change, and then the permanence, and then the time of the final change, and lastly, we will look at some contrasts. Contrasts between the resurrection of the unjust and the resurrection of the just. So here we have it, paragraphs 2 and 3. Maybe follow along with me as I read it. Paragraph 2 says, "At the last day, such of the saints as are found alive shall not sleep, but be changed. And all the dead shall be raised up with the selfsame bodies and none other, although with different qualities, which shall be united again to their souls forever." And then paragraph 3, we have, "The bodies of the unjust shall, by the power of Christ, be raised to dishonor. The bodies of the just, by His Spirit, unto honor, and be made conformable to His own glorious body." So these are the paragraphs, so let us now look at these more closely. First, the fact of the final change. And how does this apply for those found alive at the last day? Well, our confession says, "At the last day, such of the saints as are found alive shall not sleep, but be changed." I'm sure this brings to mind 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, we read this, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality." When we think of the resurrection, I think, rightly, we think of the reuniting of the body and the soul. the body that has died, the body that has gone to the dust. But what happens to those alive at the second coming? Paul tells us that it's a mystery. It's a mystery what will happen, but what we do know is that there will be some who will be alive. Not all people will die. But we shall be changed. In verse 50, up here, we see that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. There must be a change. Our bodies, as we're alive, our bodies are perishable. And these perishable bodies cannot inherit imperishable. There must be a change. Just as with the dead that will be raised imperishable, so too those who are alive must be changed. For this perishable body that we have, this perishable body must be changed and put on imperishable. And it will happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. It won't be a long process. It will happen immediately. At the last trumpet, we shall be changed. Those who are alive shall be changed. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul puts it this way, "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, we will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall be with him forever." Again, we see there will be those who are alive at the second coming. When Christ returns, when he descends from heaven, there will be some who are alive. And it tells us the process. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then those who are still alive will be caught up together to be with the Lord. Now, I don't know about you. Have you ever imagined what that day will be like? I have. We have gone at times on Easter Sunday morning for a resurrection service. We've gone to a cemetery. And as I think about the resurrection of Christ and that reality, I also think about the reality he will return. And as I'm standing there among the tombs, among the graves, I think about that day. What an incredible day it will be. The dead will rise. Oh, how I long to see that day. When the trumpet will sound and our Lord will return. And we will be changed. And I pray that it would come while I am yet alive. Well, then the fact of the final change for those already dead at the last day. There will be a general resurrection of the dead. In John chapter 5, Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this. Hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." There is an hour. There is a point in time. An appointed time when all in the tombs will come out. And it's interesting. All we're told here is that, how will this happen? Those who are dead, those who have decayed, their bodies have returned to dust. The bodies, how will they come back? How is this done? All we know is this. They will hear his voice. God the Creator, who could speak the world, the universe, into creation with just a word, at his command, at his voice, will certainly be able to summon forth all those who have died. How they will be reconfigured into their bodies, I don't know. But I do know God is able. And he has said he will do that. The dead will respond. They will hear his voice. And they will come out. And it will be all. And those who have done good, the just, to the resurrection of life. And those who have done evil, the unjust, to the resurrection of judgment. There will be a final, general resurrection for all who have died. And we can see how Paul describes it in Acts. He says this, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust." Paul, an expert in God's word, one who had studied the law and the prophets, he believed everything in God's word. He had a hope. And that hope, based on God's word, the law and the prophets, was that there will be a resurrection. And he says it's a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. A general resurrection of all men. So we see that there will be a resurrection for all those who are dead at the last day. Well, then what is the character of that final change? What kind of bodies will we have at the resurrection? Well, we're told here it's with the self-same bodies, although with different qualities. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul anticipates this question, but someone will ask, the dead raised. Body, do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. So here Paul, in explaining and describing the resurrection body, tries to bring something that the people of his time can relate to. Farming. And he talks about a seed. He says that there is a seed, and the seed, when you plant it, when you sow it, brings forth a plant, right? Wheat brings forth wheat. Barley would bring forth barley. Each seed after its own kind. So his point is that there is a continuity. There's a continuity between the pre-resurrection life, because he says, so is it with the resurrection of the dead. There's a continuity between the pre-resurrection body and the post-resurrection body. Our bodies will be similar to the kind of body we have now. But there's also a discontinuity. A discontinuity because you see that... You see that that what you sow dies, the kernel dies. But then it comes to life. It comes to life as a plant. The seed dies, the plant comes to life. The seed is transformed, it's changed into something new. A plant. And so is it with the resurrection body. It still will possess similarities to our current body, but there will be different qualities to it. So again, our confession describes it as a self-same body, but with different qualities. Let's try to understand this a little bit more by looking at another passage in 1 Corinthians 15. He says that just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So our resurrection body our resurrection body, we can learn here, will bear the image of Jesus. So we can look at Scripture that talks about Jesus' resurrection body to learn something about what our resurrection body will be like. Here in Luke 24, we read, and these his disciples, they were talking about these things, and Jesus himself stood among them. This is after the resurrection. Jesus stands among them, and he said to them, "Peace to you." But they were afraid, they were startled and frightened, and thought they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bone, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Well, just a couple points here I think we can see. There's a continuity between the body of Christ pre-resurrection and post-resurrection in that they were able to recognize him. When he appeared, they were able to recognize him. And also there were the marks. He shows his hands and his feet. So there is a continuity there between the before his death and after his resurrection. And it's interesting there that he even enjoys a meal with them, and I'm not quite sure how that is, but he does enjoy a meal with them. Just as we enjoy a meal. But the point I think to make here is Jesus had a body. And when we rise, we will have a body. It will be a glorified body, but it will be a body yet that is recognizable. And also the other point is, some wonder, was he a spirit? Well, no. He makes it very clear. They thought they saw a spirit. He says, no. See my hands, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones. He tries to put aside their concerns. It's not that the resurrection will be just a spirit body. There will be an actual body. And that's, just, I think, the point that he's making, and I think what we can learn here. So there's a continuity between the pre-resurrection and post-resurrection body. We will bear the image of Christ. It's something that we can anticipate and look forward to. And we'll talk a little bit more about these different qualities that the resurrected body will have, but at this point, suffice it to say that there will be a continuity between our bodies now and our bodies post-resurrection. Then the confession talks about the permanence of this final change. I think simply put, in Daniel 12:2, we see that those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Those who have died, they've gone to return to the dust, they shall awake. At the resurrection, they shall awake. Some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting contempt. Everlasting. It is permanent. It is everlasting. This change will be permanent. So now the question. What is the time? What is the time of the final change? Our confession says it is at the last day. And I think as we looked at, and we will continue to look at, and you can go through the Bible often, we see that there are many passages that teach that the resurrection of believers will occur at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is one of the great centerpieces of biblical hope and expectation, the return of Jesus Christ. So let's look again at one of those passages. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, "For the Lord will descend from heaven." This is his second coming. "He will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first. then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds. This is the time of the resurrection. It is the time when Christ returns, when he descends from heaven. It is at his second coming. It is the event that will trigger the resurrection. But our confession says at the last day. So I was trying to understand why. And I found here in John chapter 6 that Jesus uses that term on the last day here as he describes the time when he will raise up his people. In John chapter 6 verse 40 it says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day." So that's the day of the resurrection. Here's described as the last day. In Thessalonians it's described as the day that the Lord descends from the heavens, the second coming. Again, here it says, verse 44, he uses the same phrase, "I will raise him up on the last day." Again, we see terms like the second coming, the last day, are used as that time when the resurrection will take place. Okay, so we know that it's at the second coming. Okay, so when is that? Many people wonder, when is that going to happen? His disciples wondered. In Matthew 24, they ask him, "When will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming? When will you come again? When will you return?" And I think the point just to make here is that that day and hour, no one knows. There may be some that say, "Oh, it's going to happen on this date." Well, God tells us no one knows that date. The time of the resurrection is not known. It has not been revealed in the Scriptures, and therefore I would conclude that it's not necessary that we know the specific time. If we did need to know it, God would tell us. But yet, there's still many books that are written about, well, what are the signs of the times? When will this happen? What are the signs of the second coming and the events surrounding his coming? What is meant by what we read in Matthew 24? Likewise, what is meant by all the visions in Revelation? What is the millennium? The 1,000-year reign of Christ described in Revelation 20. Does Christ return before the millennium? Does Christ return after the millennium? Is the millennium even a literal 1,000 years? Many, many books are written on this topic. But the point I think that's important for us to know is this. The second coming and the resurrection are certain. All these other details, there's good and godly men that differ on them. But one thing I can hold to and know for certain, Jesus Christ will return. And when he returns, we will be resurrected. There will be a resurrection. And at the end of Revelation 22, he says this. These words are trustworthy and true. You can hold to this. You can be confident in this. "Behold, I am coming soon." Jesus is coming. And I know that, you know, it is a question that a lot of us wrestle with. I did as well. When will this time be? When I was early in my Christian life, I read, you know, all these books detailing out all the things that are going to happen, right? Wow. I mean, it was confusing. And I read Revelation and I try to connect. Oh, this guy says this. This person says, what is going to happen? But you know what helped me? I was on a long flight, and this is going to date me. I was back in the day when they had those little green Gideon Bibles.
If you don't know what I'm talking about, shows you're not with my generation. But we used to have these little green Gideon Bibles, and I had it with me on the plane. And I said, you know, I'm just going to read Revelation. I'm going to read the whole book of Revelation. I had plenty of time. And I'm not going to worry about, hey, well, what does this mean, and what is that, and what are these details, what is that, and that. So I did. I read the entire book of Revelation, and then at the end of it, as I finished, this reality just struck me. The point, I think, one of the key points is this. Christ is victorious. The book of Revelation is about the victory of Christ. The victory of Christ over Satan and over the powers of evil. And that victory is going to take place at His return. At His second coming. And when He does come, we will be with Him forever. And what an amazing relief that was to me. I don't have to read all this stuff. All I got to do is hold on to the fact that Christ will return. And so then, as the book of Revelation also closes, surely I am coming soon. We can hold to that. And I hope our hearts are like this. Last words. Lord, come, Lord Jesus. Come. I am so looking forward to that day. The time of your return, the time of the resurrection. So, next we come to the contrast and the final change, the resurrection of the unjust. This is a reality. The unjust will likewise be raised. And what does the Bible say? Well, there's not a lot really written on their condition of their body at the resurrection. But what we do see is that those who sleep in the dust, some will return to shame and everlasting contempt. Their resurrection body will be a body of shame, of contempt. In John 5, we read that for the unjust, those who have done evil, what we do know is that their resurrection body is one where that resurrection is anticipating the judgment. So for the bodies of the unjust, they shall be raised to dishonor. But what about our bodies? What about the bodies of the believer? In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes to us about that. And if you can't see this, maybe you might want to turn there, but this gives us a little taste of what the resurrection body will be like. It says here, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in power. Natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And then he goes on to say that if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. A lot there. But in this passage, I think Paul is helping us to remember again that there's a contrast. A contrast between the qualities of our current body, the pre-resurrection body, and the qualities of the resurrected body. Let's look at some of these. First of all, our current bodies. They're perishable. They're subject to decay, subject to corruption. We are mortal. We will die. But the resurrection body, it's described as a body that is imperishable. It will not be subject to decay. It's not going to wear or waste away. It's going to be a body that is incorruptible. And death, the final enemy, will be defeated. And therefore that curse will be removed. And there will never be another death. We also see the distinction between before and after of dishonor and glory. Our current bodies are subject to dishonor. Our bodies are tarnished by the consequences of sin, subject to shame and disgrace. Our resurrected bodies will be bodies of glory, of honor, no longer ravaged by sin and its consequences. Our current bodies are subject to weakness. I think we all can relate to that. We grow tired. We become weary. As we grow old, we become frail and feeble. But our resurrected bodies will be a body of power, a body of strength, a body of ability. And then lastly, we see here the natural body. Our current bodies are our natural body. As we've seen it so often, they're made of dust. We're born after the image of Adam, the first man. But our resurrected bodies will be a spiritual, heavenly body, bearing the image of Jesus, the second man. At the resurrection, we will bear the image of Jesus. So we see here, there is a discontinuity. Our resurrected bodies will have different qualities than what we currently have. And in Philippians, Paul says this, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." This is not our home. We are looking forward to that day when Christ returns. To that day we will become members of His family in heaven with Him forever. And on that day, we are awaiting that, and on that day when Christ appears, we will be transformed. This lowly body, of all those qualities we just described, it's going to be transformed. We will bear the image of Christ, and it will be a glorious body, and we will be like Him. So the resurrection. What a glorious, glorious thought. And in summary, we see that when Christ returns at the last day, the dead will be raised. The unjust will be raised to judgment, but the just, those who belong to Christ, will be raised to glory. What is the resurrection body like? Well, we have some hints. We can think of it as though like a seed that is sown and dies and it's then raised according to its kind in newness of life. So there's this continuity, but there's also a discontinuity. The resurrected body will have a continuity with the present body. Well, it'll be recognizable. It will be a body. But yet, it will have different qualities. And that resurrected body of the believer will be so conformed to the image of Christ that there will be no trace of the power and destructive effect of sin that will remain. In closing his chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul speaks of the victory that we have through Christ and the resurrection. And he says this, "When the perishable puts on imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes of the resurrection in chapter 15. And he begins by pointing to the gospel that he preached. That gospel was a a proclamation of the death and resurrection of Christ and the importance of that. And based on that, there is the fact that the resurrection will occur. And he gives us a description of that. But we know that our resurrection is only by the work of Christ and what he accomplished. And in that hymn we sang that Jesus lives and so shall I. Death, thy sting is gone forever. He who deigned for me to die lives the bands of death to sever. He shall raise me from the dust. Jesus is my hope and trust. It's Jesus. It's because of Jesus that we have our hope. We do not need to fear death. Our bodies will be raised from the dust. The sting of death will be gone. And it is because of Jesus. The biblical teaching and hope for the resurrection is securely founded upon the great redemptive accomplishment of Christ in his death and resurrection. And as believers, we are united with Christ. We enjoy all the blessings, but also notably we have the victory that he has over death and the sure confidence of the resurrection. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And may this even be an encouragement to each of us. May we glory and just look forward to that amazing day when Christ will return. And as we await, Paul concludes with this. For, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Stay the course. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Hold to the truths. Look forward to that day and continue to seek to do God's work here while we're here, knowing that it will not be in vain. And one day we will see our Lord return and we will be with him forever. Well, with that glorious thought, let us pray. Our dear God, we just marvel at your goodness to us, that you did not leave us as sinful, wretched creatures, but yet in your mercy you sent your Son, that he went to the cross, that he paid the penalty for our sin, and that by the virtue of his work, we have victory over death. We look forward to that day when Christ returns. We look forward to that day when our bodies will be resurrected and we will be with you, no longer subject to sin, no longer subject to this dishonor and the corruption that we face, but an imperishable, glorious body that awaits us. We look forward to that day that we will be with you. And even so, Lord Jesus, we pray that you will come quickly. And we ask this in your name. Amen.